their kingdom, their land. And so Judah was left in utter ruin. And if you read Daniel and you find out Daniel was one of those movers and shakers, educated young people, he was brought off to Babylon. Well, Babylon had its pinnacle. Babylon had its heyday. Babylon did great. And then, as most great kingdoms do, Greece, Rome, Assyria, Babylon collapsed, fell within itself. Persia took over. Now, Persia had a different approach. When they conquered Babylon, they said, you know what? Let's give the freedom for all those people to go back to their homelands. So Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, when he conquers Babylon, sends out a decree and says to the Jewish people, you can go back to your lands. You can go back and rebuild your temple. He even was willing to help send them with some money to rebuild the temple. And so the book of Haggai, which we're reading today, is in the context that the people have been gone for 70 years. The temple lay in ruins for 70 years. And now, 2 years ago, Cyrus gave this decree. The people have come back, and they've been now in the land for 18 years. So about 20 years after Cyrus makes the decree, and now 18 years they've been living in the land. And the people have great hope, a bright future, but something's wrong. We're going to read the first 15 verses of the book of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king, Cyrus has passed away and his son Darius has now taken over. In the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the hand of Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. I'm rough with names. The high priest, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruin? While this house lies in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. For 18 years, the people had been in the land, and they had been working on their own homes. Now, a paneled house is actually, in the Old Testament, a lavish house. They didn't just build some quick homes to live in real quick. They were not building temporary booths or shacks. They were not even building crude, rugged, permanent homes. They were worried about making their lives nice. Now, in that section where it talks about the land not producing and God withholding the rain and a famine being there and eating and not having your fill and drinking and not being quenched and being clothed but still being cold, that is actually a covenant curse that comes out of Deuteronomy. God said to the people way back with Abraham, "You do what I say, you will be blessed. You do not do what I say, and you will be cursed. It'll come to ruin." And Haggai was reminding the people that they again were coming into a place of ruin. They were not obeying God. Now, the whole goal in the beginning of the book of Haggai is to build the temple. Let's build the temple again. And I want you to think for a moment what the temple represents. Because if we don't understand that, we miss the entire point of the book. The temple of God in the Old Testament was the physical dwelling place of God. God lived among his people. Back in the wilderness with Moses, it was the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God, that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud during the day and fire at night. God's presence among his people. And then when David built the permanent dwelling of God, not a tent anymore, not the tabernacle that would be taken down and moved all over the place, but when David built the temple in Jerusalem, it was God's permanent dwelling place. And God's glory was so evident. God's presence was so real. Well, the people were reminded constantly. You've hopefully heard the stories, but if not, I'll tell you one of them real quick. I've shared it before. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, that one day of year, would enter into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, behind the veil, there were little bells on the hem of the garment that he wore. Why? Because as long as you heard the little ding, 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 you knew he lived. If he approached the presence of God, the dwelling place of God, the physical manifestation of God, if he approached God and was not ceremonially clean, if he was not washed, if he was not perfect in a sense, and the only way he could do that was by sacrifice and ceremonially washing and getting ready to meet his maker, he would die. And all through the Old Testament, you would hear stories about somebody reaching out and touching the Ark of the Covenant if it got moved, and they would drop dead. Because God's presence was physical and real. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't a children's story. They could see God's presence. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, the glow. Isaiah in the temple sees the seraphims who are flying and speaking, and the presence of God fills the temple. The temple is God's dwelling place. And the people weren't worried about it. They were worried about building their own homes. They were not worried about God's presence in their midst. Now, I have a reference in the New Testament that we're not going to read today, but Lisa and I did that as the call to worship, and you joined in. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, the Old Testament is not done away with, but it is completed in the New Testament. God's dwelling place now is no longer in a building made of wood or stone. It is in the hearts and minds and souls of his people. The sin for those first six minor prophets that kept on being talked about was idolatry and injustice. And Jesus says in the book of Luke, when he is challenged about the greatest commandment, and follow this, idolatry and injustice. Jesus' response, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. The opposite of idolatry. Idolatry is when something else takes the place of our God in our lives. It doesn't need to be a piece of stone that's carved to look like an animal. I actually have at home two little idols. They were given to my uncle on the mission field, and they are idols that the witch doctor in the village had. They were real idols. And this witch doctor came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and handed them to my uncle and said, I have no use for these anymore. But an idol could be so many other things. It does not need to be a stone object in the shape of an animal or a person. It doesn't need to be a piece of wood. An idol could be our jobs. An idol could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband and a wife. When Donna and Bill were here for the renewing of their wedding vows, Carol and I read that prayer that said, Lord, help me love you first so that I can love her most. And then Carol said for Donna, Lord, help me love you most so that I can love him. If we do not put Jesus Christ first, anything else first in our life is an idol. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Haggai's challenge to the people is, are you not concerned with God's dwelling place? Are you not concerned with the presence of God in your lives? Social injustice, idolatry, social injustice, the two themes of the failures of God's people in the minor prophets. And Jesus says, and the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. We miss that, I think. Do you realize that the Sadducees and Pharisees who were trying to trick Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? If Jesus had picked any one of the commandments, they'd be like, oh, so that one's not important. Oh, so that one's... They were trying to trick him. They were trying to give him a bad name. They were trying to get the people to look at Jesus and go, ah, oh, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. And Jesus distills the minor prophets, distills the message of the Old Testament into two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. No idolatry. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so Haggai is saying to the people, what are you doing? You're doing it again. It's not now an idol to Baal. It's not an idol to Moloch, to the gods of Cana, or to the gods of Egypt. You now are your own idols, your homes, your families. You're still putting something first. It's so easy for us to look at other people and to look at other cultures and say, oh, they've got it all mixed up. It's so easy for us to say that someone else has got it all wrong. Here was God's chosen people, the remnant of God, back from their exile and still not getting it. So the covenant curse of not being obedient to God is being fulfilled. The people are struggling. The land is not producing. And then we read God's challenge. Consider. Think. Think about what you're doing. And the people began to be moved. You know, Haggai is perhaps very unique in the minor prophets, because it seems that most of the minor prophets, except for Jonah, most of the minor prophets, the people didn't get the message. They were told God's message, but they just kept on doing what they were doing. I guess even the book of Jonah could still be seen as because God's man, Jonah, still didn't get it. It was the Ninevites who got it and woke up and honored God, and the curse was held back from them. But in Haggai, it's one of the only books where God's people actually wake up and are moved to change their ways. And what do? They start building the temple. They leave their homes and they start building the temple. And God says, I am with you. Now, the book of Haggai is broken up into four sections. The first one was this challenge to build the temple. Well, now it's built. It's starting to come together. It's not done yet. In the next section of the book of Haggai, starting in chapter 2, the people are depressed. They're working for God. But they remember the glory days of old, King Solomon's temple, King David's temple. David designed it, Solomon built it. They remember the glories of old. I've heard my mom talk that way. She remembers when the church down in Jersey was full, and it's not so full anymore. And I've heard us talk that way, when this church was full, and it's actually pretty good today, but sometimes it's not as full as it once was. And Haggai encourages the people and says, it's not about the grandeur of the temple. It's about the faithfulness. It's about God's dwelling place. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It's not whether or not you have more gold than the last generation to give to God. It's not about whether or not you have more silver than the last generation, whether you could build a bigger church or nicer stained glass windows. That's not the point. Haggai says, are you faithful? Because there is a future hope and glory. There is something wondrous that's coming because our God promised it. The people remembered back. Some of them remember as children because, well, we have a few people here a little over 70, right? A couple? I won't point them out. Well, here it is 70 years later. 70 years of exile, some of the people there remembered the beauty. At least they heard the stories from mom and dad. They remembered the glorious, beautiful, huge temple of Solomon. David designed it, Solomon built it, and now here we are. Zerubbabel, who happened to be from the line of David. Joshua, the high priest, coming out of Persia, Babylon, coming back and building the temple. And the people are, it's not like it once was. It's not as good as it used to be. Man, I used to remember the singing when I was a child. Wow, I remember the Sunday school classes when I was little. Wow, I remember the pews were being filled. Wow, I remember the great temple of Solomon. And so a month after the first conversation, Haggai talks to the people again. And he says it's not about the grandeur of the temple. It's about the faithfulness of God's people and God's dwelling amongst his people. Some of us, we get caught up in that. Walter before was talking about having a little personal pity party. Churches do that too. Denominations do that. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we have our little pity parties because we don't think it's as glorious as it once was. What do you desire? Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit Do you not know that God's dwelling now is not in stone or gold or a box with two little angels on it, the Ark of the Covenant? God's dwelling is in the hearts and minds of his people. And do you not know that God's requirement of us, we read over and over again, is to love justice and to walk humbly before our God? God's requirement of us is not bigger and better, but giving him our whole heart, our whole service, being faithful to the covenant. And so Haggai encourages and encourages and reminds the people of the future hope and glory that was going to come, that there will be a new Jerusalem, that there will be a place where all nations again are blessed. Every one of the prophets that we've talked about have said that and have encouraged that, have reminded the people of the Abrahamic covenant, that what's going to happen is God is going to change the face of this world and there will be a place of peace. 2 months later, Haggai has yelled at the people and motivated them to start the building. He's encouraged the people because they were a little bit depressed. They had a pity party. And now they're working on the temple. And he pulls some of the priests aside. And he shakes his head again. We're 3 months after the first letter was written, or the first portion of the book, halfway through the second chapter. And Haggai says to the priest, I got a question for you. Some of these minor prophets were very good at arguing. I think my sons took lessons from them. And he said to them, he goes, if somebody touches something dead, roadkill, if somebody touches something dead, and then they touch food, is the food clean or unclean? Well, in Leviticus, the priests knew the law. Of course, that's now unclean. And Haggai says, well, it's the same way with the dwelling place of God. It's the same way with the temple, the stone temple that you're building. For us, it would be the same way with our bodies. He says, if your hands are unclean, if the way you're living is not honoring to God, no matter how much you dress something up, no matter how much you paint it white, yes, I'm using that phrase, no matter how much you paint it white, it is unclean. You could dress up a pig, you could put lipstick on a pig, you could put a dress on a pig. I had a youth group that did that, by the way. They would hop into the pen and grab the pig, and it would squeal, and they would dress it up and make a little boy out of one and a little girl out of another. It was kind of fun. It was a challenge. It was still a bunch of pigs, no matter how you dress them up. Haggai is telling the priests, if the people's hearts are not where they should be, they might finish the temple. My original thing was, stop working on your houses, build the temple. And they're doing it. But there hasn't been a change here. He was beginning to watch the social injustice creep in. He was beginning to watch a non-repentant people. And he said, even the temple itself that you are building will be unclean. Just as if you touch a dead animal and then touch the food, it is now unclean. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our minds, our hearts, our physical beings. Some sins that we commit are sins in the flesh, things that we literally do in the body. But we have plenty of sins Let's see, when you say things three times in the Bible, that means the absolute most. Plenty of sins that we do in our minds and in our hearts. Do we have unrighteous anger to somebody? Are we angry with somebody and it's wrong anger? Do we have jealousy? Do we have, dare I say, I'll call it borderline hatred, because of course we're Christians, we don't hate anybody. A strong dislike, stronger than God would be honored in. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The dwelling place of God is defiled by that. And Haggai says, this is utterly not what God has in mind. Just as you touch a dead animal and touch that food, just as you build the temple with your hands, if you are unclean, this building is now unclean. The place of God's presence and dwelling is unclean. And in the New Testament, for us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us, and yet I still allow thoughts and feelings and actions that do not honor my God. And so then this body, this temple, is unclean. And I just so love the mercy, the grace. Walter said about Jonah missing the salvation, the mercy, the grace. Haggai moves again from a place of almost despair to saying, you know what? We have a sovereign God. Here's that word again. We have a sovereign God who's on the throne. Do you realize what it meant to the people that Cyrus sent Zerubbabel back to be the governor? He was of the line of David. From the line of David would come the Messiah. He was a type, a symbol of the Messianic King. Do you realize that when you read the genealogies, I know they're boring, of Mary and Joseph, Zerubbabel is in the back of both of them? Do you realize how God weaves together the beauty of Scripture and those early Jewish believers in Jesus Christ would look at this and say, wow, this is exciting. This is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, the people who were rebuilding Zerubbabel's temple, which is called the Second Temple, by the way, they were filled with hope and they were filled with wonder because they watched a nation that had been destroyed come back. And it might not have been as grand as it once was, but the people were again being challenged to be faithful. And during that time, they were. And they began to receive blessings. Now, not all blessings are physical, financial blessings. But they were receiving blessings from God. I want to talk for a real fast moment about Moses and the wilderness generation, Joshua and the promised land generation, and Haggai and the exile generation. Moses had a speech to the people in the wilderness and said, God requires faithfulness. Joshua had a speech to the promised land generation and he said, God requires faithfulness. And Haggai had a speech to the exile generation. Guess what it was? God requires faithfulness. This is not a works righteousness. Jesus Christ has paid your price and mine in full. But if you want to experience the beauty and the presence of God in a way in your life that is unmatched, it is to get closer and closer to Him in a relationship of faithfulness. I'm going to end the message here. I want you to think for a moment about a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or a husband and a wife. If they are faithful and loving and caring and the relationship is good, what a blessing. What a blessing. There is strength and peace and joy, and though the world around might be a whirlwind, there is that bond of family. There is that bond of love. But if there is a relationship between that father and son of bickering and disobedience and just putting the child down and fighting the father, and it's a place of stress. If between the husband and wife there is disunity and disharmony, it's a place of stress and hurt and anguish. Still a husband and wife, still a father and son, still a mother and a daughter. It's still a relationship, but it's not all that it could be. Moses, Joshua, Haggai. What does God call us? To be in relationship with Him. You want to experience the beauty of that relationship? You've already got it if you know Jesus. It has been paid in full, not because of anything that you or I have done. It was done on the cross. You are His child. But if you want to experience the beauty and the wonder, so that when the whirlwind swirls around you, you say, I can withstand it all. It's by being faithful in that relationship to your Heavenly Father. Whose house are you building? You are God's child if you know Him. And you might be thinking you're content building your own house. Build His house. Be faithful. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God Almighty? In Jesus' name, amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this strange little book of Haggai. We thank you that you ask us to consider. We thank you that you challenge us to be strong. We thank you that you paid the price, that whether we are good at being faithful or pretty poor at it, we're still your children. We ask that you give us wisdom and strength and courage to be more your children, more the image bearer of Jesus Christ. We want these temples, grand or small, to shine forth the presence of our Lord and Savior. Amen.